faithful in trying to understand the truth as clearly as he possibly can. He's been very faithful in trying to proclaim it to the best of his ability. And he's not only endeavored to have the letter of the truth, but the spirit as well. So we're happy to turn the meeting over to Brother Norman Rice at this time, and his subject is gratitude. Brother Norman Rice.
Dear brethren, we're very thankful to the Lord for the privilege of being here. We have the privilege of bringing you the love and greetings of the East Los Angeles class, which we attend and will continue to attend for some time. I understand that we have already moved, but that's not so. I also want to bring you the love and greetings of Sister Rachel. She would like to have been here. And Rodney and Esther Rice, too. 1977 has been quite a year. Some of our experiences have been very difficult. And we've talked to various brethren who have also had very difficult experiences. Our trials have been along the lines of physical infirmity, ingratitude for services rendered, slander in return, and the loss of members of our family. And so, we thought the subject of gratitude would be very important, because we should be grateful for all of our experiences. And so our text is found in 1 Samuel 12:25. Only fear, that means reverence, the Lord, and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. And so as we come to the close of another year, and as we consider what great things the Lord has done for us, surely our hearts are filled with gratitude. But perhaps none of us can fully appreciate the extent to which the Lord's protecting care has been over us in all of our experiences, never permitting us to be tried beyond that which we are able to bear, not permitting any experience that would not work out for our spiritual best interests. And dear friends, we need to remember this in every trial, in every experience. And indeed, it takes faith to accept every trial and every experience in this attitude of heart. We find a certain definiteness in the words of the Apostle Paul to which we subscribe when he says, and we know that all things work together for them, for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And in Psalms 103:2, the psalmist reminds us also that we should remember the blessings of the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. O my soul, my entire being. And while every creature throughout the world might find some cause for thankfulness and some cause for gratitude, how much more cause have we for gratitude and thankfulness to our Heavenly Father? We who have received so abundantly of the riches of divine grace in the knowledge of His truth, the divine plan of the ages. How thankful we are that the words of our Master, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear," applies to us. And so we offer the Lord thanksgiving, not only with our lips of praise, but also with our heart and with our mind. Bless the Lord, O my soul, not with lips only then, but with our whole being. We will sing praises to our Heavenly Father for the way in which He has led us day by day. And in Psalms 103, verses 3 to 5, the psalmist enumerates some of the benefits that we have received from the Lord. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. Remembering these blessings, remembering these benefits from the Lord, we will seek to manifest our thanks in deeds that will be acceptable and pleasing to Him. And dear brethren, the closer we draw to the Lord in fellowship, the more our appreciation of His favors and blessings already enjoyed will grow. And it will grow to the extent that we will not feel then like asking for greater blessings. Instead, with thankfulness of heart, we are filled with the realization that we have already received not only more of His blessings than we deserved, but more than we could have asked for or thought. Truly, the psalmist expresses our heart's sentiment in the first verse of the 103rd Psalm, where he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name." It's beautiful, isn't it? And so we believe that gratitude can be considered as a gauge of our closeness to the Lord. While the close of another year is an appropriate time to recount all His benefits, it is also a time for reflection, a time for self-examination. In other words, what does our spiritual balance sheet show? Have we made progress in our development of the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit? Has our faith grown stronger? Are we continuing to press down upon the mark? And how about our roads? Have our experiences and the way we received these experiences and reacted to them, has it produced beautiful signs, designs of embroidery upon our robe? Have we been grateful to the Lord for His leading, not only for the blessings, but also for the difficult experiences, the trials, and the adversity? And have we been able to look upon our trials as blessings in disguise? Have we been truly grateful to the Lord for all His leading and His tender care for us? And how have we manifested our gratitude and appreciation to the Lord? Now, surely these are sobering questions as we take our spiritual inventory. And as we compare ourselves with the perfect pattern, we doubt that any will feel completely satisfied with their progress. But, dear friends, let us not allow this taking of our spiritual inventory to become an occasion for discouragement and self-deprecation. Instead, let us seek to take note of those areas in which we need to improve and determine to expend our best efforts in this regard. You know, we're not to mourn over past slips and failures. No, we're not to mourn over them. The apostle suggests in Philippians 3:13, forget those things which are behind. And we're to forget them from the standpoint of allowing them to discourage us and hinder us from further progress. We are not, however, to forget these experiences from the standpoint of the lessons learned. We must remember the lessons learned so that we don't have to receive the same experiences over and over again. But also, we need to remember, and we find many times brethren become so discouraged at their progress or their lack of progress that it does indeed become a hindrance to them. And so we need to remember the words of the Apostle James 3:2, if any man sin not with his lips, the same is a perfect man. And then the Apostle John reminds us in 1 John 2:1, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And again, the Apostle Paul reminds us that we are provided a throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we're so grateful for these assurances from the Word. An excellent formula for success in combating the weaknesses of the flesh is given to us in Psalms 19 and 14. The psalmist says, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We've already been told at this convention that we become what we think about. And if we screen every thought and every word and bring it into harmony with that which will be pleasing and acceptable in the sight of our Heavenly Father, surely a major step will be taken in making our calling and election sure and developing in the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit. It is profitable for us to trace, that means to reflect upon, the steps by which divine grace has led us to our present station. The station in which we are now enabled to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Imagine that we are able to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. When we were without strength, without the ability to save ourselves, and without merit, Christ died for us. And we're so thankful that he died not only for us, but also for the whole world of mankind. But we are among the few that have been favored to hear of this grace of God, to have the eyes of our understanding open to a realization of the Lord's grace and the Lord's truth. And having heard, we have appropriated those blessings of divine grace. And, dear brethren, we are of those who have not received this grace of God in vain, but were moved to express our gratitude for these blessings of God by presenting ourselves in full consecration, presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God by reason of the merit of Christ, which we recognize to not only be a blessed privilege, but also a reasonable service. And so we see that true gratitude of heart has led us to consecration, We were grateful to the Lord for the gracious provisions He has made for us, and we've taken advantage of them by making a dedication of our lives to serve Him. The world also has cause for gratitude, though a cause the depth of which they fail to fully appreciate at this time. But oh, what a wonderful time it will be when the world comes to appreciate the gracious provisions God has made for them in His glorious plan. But let us consider, how much more cause for gratitude have we? We who are in Christ Jesus, we who have tasted of the good word of God and the power of the age to come, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. How much more cause for gratitude have we? A special cause for rejoicing. And we are able, dear brethren, as the Apostle Peter says, to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Even under the present circumstances, even under the conditions, the trials and adversities that are permitted by the Lord for our testing and development, we are able, by through faith, to rejoice with joy unspeakable. Speaking of our present situations, the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 13:14 says that here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And so though we have no abiding place, no security, people talk a lot about security. When we're young, we think about security, and when we're old, we think about security, but there is no security except that security which the Lord provides. And though we are buffeted by the world, and by the flesh and the adversary, we can be grateful, dear brethren, that the Lord is on our part. And His exceeding great and precious promises are our support and our encouragement. You know, these promises are given to us. And they're given to us for the purpose of encouraging us to meditate upon, to con them over and over in our minds, to encourage us, to give us strength. Do we meditate upon and claim these promises as we should? Are we as grateful for them as we should be? In Philippians 3:12, the Apostle Paul tells us, or speaks of himself, he says, I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. And this is also true of all who have made a full consecration and become members of the body of Christ. Our Lord has laid His hand upon us. He has laid hold upon us. And we may be sure, we may be confident, that as long as our hearts are loyal to Him, He will not let us go. Only willfulness of heart can take our interests out of the divine keeping and thus separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And so let each of us take note of our progress concerning our spiritual growth, our growth in grace, growth in knowledge, growth in love. And if we find progress and development in the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit has been large, let us rejoice. If, on the other hand, careful scrutiny of our course and our development indicates that progress has been small, we indeed have cause for regret. But, dear brethren, let us not be disheartened to the point of discouragement and surrender to the enemy. You know, the adversary is very quick to suggest, to put thoughts in our minds that you'll never make, that you might as well give up. And I'm sure that most of us, if not all, have had discouraging thoughts presented to our minds by the adversary. He's very quick to do this, but we must be careful not to listen to these discouraging suggestions. Instead, let us remember that our Lord has confidence that we can indeed fulfill our covenant faithfully unto the end of the way. Otherwise, he would never have accepted our offering in the first place if he knew we couldn't make our calling and election sure. Our Lord knew that at times the trials and perplexities would seem to bring us to the breaking point. Oh, he knew this. And we think of the loving concern that he manifested for us, that he manifests for us as he fashions and permits the experiences so necessary for our development. And we also like to consider the concern Jesus had for his disciples as he was about to leave them. And a brother's already mentioned this already at this convention. We find this in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John. He was concerned as he was about to part from them. He was concerned that they would be discouraged, they would be disheartened and scattered abroad. And so, also the Lord is concerned about us, and he caused this passage to be recorded for us, for our encouragement. Notice how the chapter begins. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. And then our Lord concludes the chapter. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The suggestion then is, I have had the strength, the help of my Heavenly Father to overcome the world. Be of good cheer. I have overcome, you can overcome. And be of good cheer because strength will be furnished every step of the way. Every step of the way we get strength, encouragement, and comfort from our Heavenly Father and our dear Lord Jesus. And you remember the occasion that Paul sought to have his affliction removed. The Lord said no. And this is in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said, he assured Paul, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. While this was said to Paul, each and every one of us can take comfort from this assurance because these words also apply for you and for me. I wonder, dear brethren, if we manifest the degree of gratitude to our Heavenly Father commensurate with the blessings and divine providences operating on our behalf. Considering our text again, the setting of our text was the occasion when Israel desired a king. And following the Lord's instruction, Samuel anointed Saul to be their king. After affirming that he had served them faithfully as a judge over them, Samuel continues in verse 7, saying, now therefore, stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts the Lord which he did to you and to your fathers. And then the prophet recounts God's faithfulness to Israel and their ingratitude in return. He reminds them of Moses and Aaron who had served them so faithfully. And he reminds them of how their fathers had cried unto the Lord and their subsequent deliverance from the Egyptian bondage. And he recounts to them their sins of idolatry, their forgetfulness of the Lord's favor. And he reminds them of the chastisements that the Lord had sent upon them. And Samuel also reminds them that the chastisements were necessary for their good, that they were sent upon them not in anger, but in love, because the Lord desired to have them as his people. And then he proceeds to mention some of the prominent judges under whom the Lord had blessed them by recovering them from the power of their enemies. Samuel's purpose was to remind them that for centuries, Israel had been under divine supervision, that blessings had been theirs when they had been faithful to the Lord, while evil befell them when they forsook the Lord. At the time of this account, the Israelites had not appreciated the special favor that they enjoyed. Instead, they forgot and ignored the Lord in all of their affairs. And accepting worldly wisdom on the subject, they concluded that their disasters had not been punishments from the Lord and blessings in disguise, but rather they concluded that their disasters were the result of their failure to be organized as a kingdom under an earthly king. Can you imagine that? And in the words of the prophet, and this is in the 12th verse, he said, "And when ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord God was your king." After all the Lord had done for them, they rejected him as their king. What ingratitude. Spiritual Israel can indeed profit by the examples of ingratitude manifested by natural Israel. And who can doubt that these examples were recorded for our benefit, and that we might in some way find some counterpart in the experiences of spiritual Israel? And so it has been, dear brother, and so it has been. During the gospel age, even among those who name the name of our Lord, we find there have been similar tendencies to overlook the Lord as the great head of the church, a failure to recognize the Lord as the great protector of the church and the great governor of its affairs. The worldly spirit, worldly wisdom, called out for more organization than the Lord had established through Jesus and the apostles. And you remember this tendency first manifested itself in the partisan spirit, with some saying, "I am of Paul," or "I am of Apollos," and "I am of Peter." And then during the third century, this same spirit of forsaking God as a real ruler and protector of all the interests of his people led to rivalry among the bishops, which resulted in the recognition of one of them as the Pope and the establishment of that apostate system. And we find even today, the Lord's people still have not entirely overcome their desire for earthly organizations. Israel's calling for a king was a rejection of the Lord as their king, and it was a sin of ingratitude. The account indicates that they did not recognize their sin, however, until the Lord sent thunder and rain on that day. Reading from the 19th verse, "And all the people said unto Samuel, Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask a king." Now suppose we had given of our time and our money to render aid to someone and were rewarded with ingratitude and slander. How are we to respond to such unthankfulness and ingratitude? Samuel was faced with a similar situation, a gross ingratitude. He had served Israel faithfully for many, many years and had admirably discharged his duties and responsibilities as a judge, never taking a bribe, never playing favorites, as you remember he mentioned earlier in the chapter. But now he was not appreciated. Israel wanted a king instead of a judge over them. And moreover, Israel not only rejected him, but also rejected the Lord their God as their king. Now they make the request that he pray for them. Can you imagine that? They make the request now that he pray for them. What would we have done? What would have been our attitude? Would we have said, well, you made your bed, now lie in it? Sometimes that might be our tendency. But let us notice what a wonderful character was displayed by Samuel. First, he urges Israel that even though they had done all this wickedness, he says, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Then he continues in verse 23. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and right way. What a noble character. Although they had rejected him after years of faithful service, he assured them he would pray for them and continue to instruct them in the proper way. He manifested a spirit of mercy, a spirit of kindness. Would we have responded with such largeness of heart in a similar situation? I found myself on one occasion not doing this. And so I felt I needed a lesson in gratitude. And so Samuel has set us an example of how we should react to ingratitude. Did the Lord reject Israel when they rejected him as their king? Did he reject them for their sin of ingratitude? No, he didn't. Drawing our attention to the grand and glorious character of his Father, you remember Jesus says in Luke 6:35, he is kind unto the unthankful or the ungrateful, and to the evil. And we should strive to emulate this character quality of our Heavenly Father. We should carry forth the family image, shouldn't we? In spite of Israel's rejection of the Lord as their king, he continued to bless them when faithful, and he sent them chastisements to bring them back when they strayed from the proper course. Dear friends, how thankful we can be that our Heavenly Father is kind to the ungrateful. How thankful we are that he continues to bless and tutor us, even though we come short of a full appreciation of divine goodness and divine mercy. And so we want to consider, is this sin of ingratitude prevalent among us as the Lord's people? Could it be more prevalent than perhaps we might think at first consideration? We believe so. Possibly we have been guilty or are guilty of this sin of ingratitude without realizing it. Consider, if we find ourselves in a spirit of murmuring and complaining about our trials and experiences, we in fact are guilty of this sin of ingratitude. We are murmuring against the Lord. We are murmuring against his wisdom and his providences. How can we make our calling election sure if we don't have trials and experiences?
Can we recognize them then as blessings in disguise? Certainly we should. Not only that, but we must have a conciliatory attitude toward those who are responsible for some of these trials and experiences. A thankfulness, actually, because without these experiences, we could not develop. And so, if we murmur against the Lord, against His wisdom and providences, we are manifesting a lack of faith in Him, a lack of faith that He is supervising our affairs, permitting only those experiences to come to us that will work out for our eternal welfare. And speaking of the experiences of Israel, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. We do find that many of the experiences of Israel have their counterpart amongst the Lord's people, murmuring and idolatry, to name several. From the early church until now, there has been a tendency to go contrary to the admonition of the Apostle John, where he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. We have seen the dire consequences that have resulted from putting brethren on a pedestal. We would hope we have learned our lesson in this regard. But our observation suggests that such is not the case. Brethren still need to learn this lesson. And we think this is particularly true of our younger brethren. We are reminded of the experiences of John on the Isle of Patmos when the angel of the Lord appeared to him. And under this situation, you remember John fell at his feet. In the words of John, Revelation 19:10, he said, I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, the angel said unto him, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. The angel was taken aback that John would start to worship him. He wanted him to worship God. All who are used in the Lord's service should follow the example of the angel of the Lord. And any time we see that there's a tendency to put anyone on a pedestal, if it should happen to a brother, he should say, see thou do it not, worship God. A lot of pain and sorrow and difficulty among brethren would have been eliminated if this example by the angel were followed. Oftentimes, we are sorry to say that all too often, the reverse is true. Acclaim and adulation is coveted. Certainly, the more we come to appreciate with heartfelt gratitude the great things the Lord has done for us, the less likelihood there will be for us to be tainted with a spirit of pride and self-seeking. And dear brethren, we believe it, we may in considerable degree measure our spiritual growth and our spiritual development by our degree of development of the grace of gratitude. Gratitude and thankfulness of heart are essential to our recognition of divine favors. The more we receive of the spiritual blessings promised, the more we will need to have developed this character quality of humility. And, dear brethren, we believe that our humility will be in proportion to our gratitude and appreciation of divine goodness. The grateful heart may go from grace to grace, from strength to strength, and from knowledge to knowledge. But if gratitude and appreciation begin to wane, our attainments may seem to be begin to be seen as matters of our own attainment, or maybe matters of good luck, or that we were receiving those things that we had a right to in the first place. Rather than recognizing them as blessings from the Lord and the results of His divine providences on our behalf. Yes, gratitude and thankfulness of heart then we see are essential to our recognition of divine favors. In the proportion that gratitude and appreciation should wane in our hearts, in that same proportion, we will find ourselves growing cold spiritually. With unthankfulness will come unholiness, spiritual self-conceit and pride. And thus we see that ingratitude can very quickly result in spiritual sickness. And so, dear brethren, let us, in the year ahead, determine to serve the Lord with all our heart. And let us seek to heed the words of the psalmist, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless His holy name." And let us continue to consider how great things He has done for us. The difficulty is that consideration of these favors of God are often crowded out of our hearts by other considerations, the pressures of making a living, and sometimes selfish desires. Even as the Lord overruled mightily on behalf of Israel, delivering them from oppression and bondage, so also, dear brethren, the providences of the Lord have operated mightily on our behalf many, many times. Let us seek to remember this. He has led us out of darkness into His marvelous light. He has lifted our feet from the horrible pit in the miry clay. And more than that, He has placed our feet upon the rock, Christ Jesus. And He has put a new song in our mouth. And He has forgiven our sins and accepted us in Jesus. And He has invited us to joint heirship with Christ and given us an earnest of our inheritance, the Holy Spirit. And He has given us exceeding great and precious promises to cheer our hearts on our wilderness journey. In view of all of this, what should be our attitude? Our attitude should be that, as recorded in Psalms 116, 12 to 14, and also verse 17, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all of His benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving." And so we leave this text with you at the close of this year as we stand on the threshold of the new year. Only fear, reverence the Lord, and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things He has done for you.
Thank you, Brother Rice, for the lesson on gratitude. And I'm sure as we reflect that our gratitude for all the Lord's blessings is not what it should be, or perhaps even what it could be. So let us endeavor by the Lord's grace to appreciate more all that He has done for us. Some of the brethren have inquired as to the wisdom of leaving their recording equipment overnight. The suggestion of the Chicago Brethren is that you take your equipment home, even though the building will be closed during the night. We have no assurance that whatever you leave might be here in the morning. We'll now ask Brother Rice to lead us in closing prayer, closing this service and the activities of the day, and also ask a blessing on the meal that we'll partake of here at the dining room again, and our fellowship during and after the meal. Brother Rice.
Our dear Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. Dear Father, we thank thee for the many blessings and the many providences that have been operating in our behalf. We're thankful that thou art gracious and forgiving, and that even though at times we have not been as thankful and appreciative of our experiences as we should be, that thou hast been patient and has continued to bless and deal with us. We desire to serve thee more acceptably, to be more faithful in the rendering of our all to thee. And we pray in the year ahead that we might glorify and honor thy name to a larger degree than ever before. We thank thee for the encouragements of this day and the fellowship with thy people. We thank thee now for the temporal provisions that thou hast provided. We ask thy blessing upon each and every heart here as we partake of them, also remembering those who have sacrificed so much to make these possible for us. And bless our fellowship together, that we might help to build one another up in the most holy faith, that we might provoke one another unto love and good works, and continue to bless us as we depart for our homes and join again together on the morrow. So we are truly grateful to thee for thy many blessings and thy tender mercies for us. And we pray and we thank thee in Jesus' precious name. Amen.